Thank you, Pastor Archie. Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. It's a joy to be with you again this morning. Please turn with me into 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, not yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be looking at the first 11 verses today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 11. Very well-known passage. One which I'm sure we all have very strong opinions over. I gotta wait till the feedback stops and we'll keep going. It's popular today to hear the slogan, diversity is our strength. And if you're like me, when you hear that, you sort of cringe. You get a little bit of annoyed because you wonder what is meant by it. And you closely look at the context in which it is spoken. But I want you to hear that again. Diversity is our strength, because there is truth to that statement. Any football fans out there? Uh-oh, bad analogy. Well, if a football team was completely uniform in ability and size, it would be in deep trouble. If you had only linebackers, you'd be outplayed very quickly by a more diverse team, because uniformity would be a tremendous weakness, but diversity within unity would be an incredible strength. And if you happen to watch a football team, 11 players with a variety of skills, all working toward one goal in unity, is a beautiful thing to see. That's how games are won. And the same really goes for the church. Diversity within unity in the body of Christ is a strength. It's actually designed by God. It comes from Him. And with that diversity and unity, she's equipped to serve in a variety of ways, to build up the whole body, all the while advancing the mission of Christ for the glory of God. And so with that in mind, we come again to the ancient church in Corinth. And it was a church that was diversely gifted by the Spirit of God, but they were incredibly divided. As we've seen so far in our series, they were divided over the leaders that they followed, they were divided over socioeconomic lines, and now they were divided in regards to the gifting that they had. They were a church with many supernatural gifts, but it appears that they considered certain gifts evidence of their own spiritual maturity and power. They were next level saints, so to speak. And Paul writes here to correct them, to show them that all the diversity of the gifts come from the one true and living God for the benefit of all. They weren't merely for the individual. This wasn't about self-aggrandizement. This was about mutual edification. You see, unlike the modern church, the issue for Corinth was not over whether or not the gifts were available or if they'd ceased or if they continued. This is a church we are reading about today that actually experienced these phenomena on a regular basis. Their problem was to embrace the diversity of gifts for building up the church and not just focus on a few of them and use them for their own selfish ambitions. And so for us today, though, it's a little different, because the friction that is caused by this topic is considerable. And even by saying that, I'm aware that I'm making an understatement. This is one of the things that the Christian church today really likes to fight over fiercely. But I want to help you this morning, because whatever you think of the gifts, consider one thing. God has chosen to preserve this text for us. And if He has chosen to preserve this text for us, then it must be relevant. With that in mind, I would even say this, one more thing. It's relevant especially for those, it's relevant for the whole church, but especially for those who have had supernatural encounters outside of the church and inside of the church. As I said to a dear brother recently, Satan is not a cessationist. He's very active. And we as the church, who've actually come to know the living God, need to be very much aware of what we're doing when it comes to spiritual phenomena. Because if we don't, we're going to be caught flat-footed. And I don't think that's God's will for us this morning. So, it's relevant. We're going to consider Paul's correction to the Corinthian church in verse 1 to 11, and we're going to make applications as we go. And there's going to be four parts to this sermon this morning. The first thing I want to do is distinguish, or show the distinguishing mark of the Spirit of God. That's verse 1 to 3. The second thing is we're going to look at the source and the purpose of the diverse gifts. That's verse 4 to 7. Then we'll look at the examples of the gifts empowered by God's Spirit in verse 8 to 11, because Paul gives us a nice little list. And then, in the last thing we're going to do is we're going to try to answer the question really briefly, because it takes books to do this. The question is, where are the gifts today? Sound like fun? All right, well, buckle up. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read for us, and then we'll pray, and we'll get into the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you this morning as your people, your body, and we want to thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to each one of us. Lord, we thank you that we have been transformed miraculously, that you have given us a new heart, a new creation. The old has passed away, and we have come to know you, the one true and living God. And so, Lord, I pray now by your Spirit, you would help us and help me that we might cut your word straight and apply it faithfully so that your glory would be magnified through your people and your presence would be known on the earth. In your mighty name, amen. Please have a seat. So let's look first at the distinguishing watermark of the Spirit of God in verse 1 to 3. Now, we all know from our time in the letter here that the church was tremendously gifted. Paul had made that clear in the first chapter. And now here in verse 1, Paul writes that he didn't want them to be uninformed. And so they were gifted for sure, but they misused them and they misunderstood them and their place. And so he begins with this foundational issue of how to authenticate the Holy Spirit's enabling. Now, again, we have to understand Paul is not writing to those who needed any convincing about supernatural realities. In their pagan past, they were quite familiar with supernatural phenomenon because it was commonly known in the cults of that day. By the way, it still is. And so in verse 2, he states that what they already knew, they were led astray by mute idols. Now, the idols that they once worshipped were in fact mute. Statues don't speak. But the demonic entities behind the idols were not mute at all. And we saw that back in chapter 10, verse 20. You see, pagan worship was not a silent activity. It's still not a silent activity. It involves divination, fortune-telling, Trances, ecstatic experiences were the norm. In fact, having no spiritual manifestation in that context would be quite an oddity for a Corinthian, because they would wonder, well, where in fact is your God? Doesn't he do anything? Doesn't he speak? Doesn't he perform miracles? So we have to understand that context. They experienced these things, and they knew the reality of the supernatural. And coming to know the living God, they needed to discern. And this is important for us, because I submit that as our culture rapidly descends into neo-paganism, or absorbs it, or however you want to say it, you and I are going to see more and more demonic manifestations masquerading as true spirituality. I was just shown a video recently by a brother here in the church about a yoga practice called Kundalini. Do you guys know that one? As I looked at this practice, I was like, wow, that looks like a modern Pentecostal church. More on that in a minute. So we also need to discern here, dear brothers and sisters, what is from the Spirit of God, what is not. In verse 3, Paul lays down two opposing examples of inspired speech now. And remember, we just sang, Holy Spirit, speak. Speak, O Lord. And so this was an issue for the first century church, but it's an issue for us. And Paul gives us two polar opposites, one negative, one positive. We're going to consider both briefly. The first thing he says is no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Well, that's pretty obvious. So what is he talking about? Well, it's debatable. Either this was something that they were familiar with in their own experiences in the cults, or Paul is giving them a hypothetical. Clearly, that's blasphemy. But I submit Paul is actually giving them the reference to what they already had experienced in the pagan cults. Why? Because both are ultimately affirmations. Jesus is accursed. Jesus is Lord. Those are polar opposites, and so they're not hypotheticals, those are actually examples. Any blasphemous statement regarding Jesus is a telltale sign of the demonic spiritual source of the phenomenon experience. I don't know if I shared this story with you or not, but it was told to me by one of our African missionaries back in my old church when they were traveling around and they were doing a series of preaching circuits to different churches. And they went into one church and they had a guide there who spoke in the dialect of several of the tribes around them. And it was a charismatic church. And as they went in, before they were about to preach, they heard everybody speaking in tongues. And their guide said, we got to get out of here. And he said, why? He says, they're cursing Jesus' name. Interesting. Second, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to understand, Paul is not referring to merely parroting the words, Jesus is Lord, because that can easily be done through mockery or insincerity. He is referring to a confession that Jesus is Lord in the face of opposition. Again, we have to understand, in that context, the Jews considered that confession, Jesus is Lord, to be blasphemy. The pagans considered it a challenge to their own lords and gods, and the Roman emperor cult considered it treason. And so that confession would cost you something, perhaps even your life. And this is why Paul says, no one is going to say Jesus is Lord in that sense and in that context without the Spirit of God himself empowering them. When someone's got a gun to your head, you're not going to be saying that unless Christ is in you. Amen? That's what he's talking about. And so the foundation for the true manifestation of God's Spirit is pretty clearly laid out here in the three verses, and it is this: what the Spirit of God enables will always exalt Christ. What the Spirit of God enables is always going to exalt Christ. As Jesus himself said in John 16:14, he, referring to the Spirit, will glorify me. Now, there are many manifestations or so-called manifestations in churches today. I know some of you are familiar with it. Some are man-made imitations, while others are demonic in nature. You see, the reality is some are indeed speaking with supernatural power, but it isn't God's. The question is how you can tell? Well, it's right here. Look for what exalts Jesus Christ, not for what excites you. Sound good? So look for what exalts Christ, not what excites you, because the operation of some spiritual gifts is incredibly mundane. Administration, apparently, is a spiritual gift. Boring, but completely vital for the operation of the church. It's essential. I want to emphasize this because what passes for gifts today in many charismatic churches is emotionally driven. It's not spirit driven. It's manufactured, it's not manifested, and it doesn't exalt Christ. How do we know? Well, when we compare it to what the scriptures describe in terms of what the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit manifests, and I'm referring to instant and complete healings, verifiable prophecies, exorcisms and resurrections, all recorded in the New Testament, by the way. Much of what we see today in charismatic and Pentecostal churches is a complete and utter farce. Gold dust? A cacophony of unintelligible gibberish? Holy laughter? Now, I know you're going to say, Jay, that's your gift. But mine is done in complete self-control. On top of that, we see uncontrolled convulsions as well, all passing for manifestation of the Spirit, but they bring zero exaltation to Jesus Christ, and they don't bring any benefit to his people. And so you see, everything the Spirit enables is going to glorify Jesus Christ. That is the authenticating mark of the work of the Spirit. And so that's our first portion here. And Paul lays that down and then moves now to emphasize the variety and diversity of what the Spirit of God actually enables and endows. So let's look there in verse 4 to 7, the source and purpose of the diverse gifts. What's really remarkable about how Paul starts here in verse 4 and 6 is he starts very loosely with a Trinitarian formula. Notice there, I'll read it clearly. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Did you catch it? Paul is always thinking in a Trinitarian manner, and so he has the Spirit of God there, the Lord Jesus, the same God, the Father, and he's emphasizing that all the gifts, all the service and activity along with those gifts, they have one source, which is the true and living God. And this is a real remarkable thing because God has both unity and diversity in himself, does he not? He is one living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that unity and diversity of the Creator is actually reflected in his created order and supremely in his church, all for his glory and for our good. And so in verse 7, he writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Two brief observations here. Very important that we see them. First, all the saints are gifted by God, but in varied ways. To each is given the manifestation. He's emphatic all the way through this. The second thing we need to see is that the purpose for the diverse gifting is for the whole community. It's not for the individual. So again, it's not about you, but you get to play. Isn't that great? I get to be on the team. Yes, but it's not about you. It's about the captain. You see, God sovereignly grants a diversity of gifts to his church for his church, not for the individual. That's why the gifts are given. And if the Corinthians were, as I suspect, looking at the diversity of gifts as a way to spiritually one-up one another, establish a next level of Christianity, as I said in the introduction, then this purpose that Paul spells out here completely demolishes that notion. Varied gifts don't indicate a lesser spirituality. They actually indicate a real spirituality that's rooted in God. And so diversity is meant to be a source of unity, not division. And in a society that emphasizes the individual over community, we should pause here for a minute. You see, there's no room for spiritual pride or division according to our diverse gifting in the church. No one gets to exalt in self because of their gifting, since it's the same God who empowers each one. And that means that none of us should be looking over our shoulder and being jealous of another person's gift either. We should be grateful for it. So what you have and what I have are given for the common good. So that means the administrator and the one who's gifted in mercy and helps is gifted by the same Spirit, empowered by the same supernatural source as a teacher and preacher and evangelist. Amen? There's no hierarchy here. We're the body. There's one thing I need to say about this. This means that if you're not using your gift, the church is not benefiting. We've got to remember, as my dear brother and our pastor, Tim, reminds us often, that the church is not a sermon. That's not why you gather here on a Sunday morning. And I'm almost tempted to not preach sometimes, because I know some of you come here to hear a good sermon. That might sound arrogant, but I've heard some of you say it. So I have it on good authority. The church isn't a sermon. It's not a production, and it's not a performance. It's a new covenant people serving one another in a variety of ways while worshiping the one true and living God. Isn't that glorious? Now, I know right now you're all just sitting there, and I'm glad that you are. But you got to know that to make this thing work every morning on a Sunday takes between 35 to 40 people to facilitate this gathering every or any given Sunday. 70% of our members are actively serving ministries, and that is all a work that is enabled by God's Spirit. We should praise Him for that. Unfortunately, there are still some who think true spirituality is about getting private experiences with God. But on the contrary, if we're going to take this text at its face value, true spirituality actually gets expressed in the service, or in service, in the local church. That's how it looks like. True spirituality looks like serving and exalting Christ together. And unfortunately, some of you have yet to engage in that way. And conversely, some of you are sinfully disengaged from that. And so you should correct that. You see, the church is the people in which Jesus is uniquely present in the world. He expresses Himself through her. As we say here at Fellowship, the light and life and love of Jesus Christ is expressed here and enjoyed. And so the church is not dispensable for the saint. She's a community of people filled by the Spirit of the living God and enabled by the Spirit of the living God for His glory and mission. And so what kind of gifts does He enable then? Well, we're not X-Men, so manage your expectations. Let's look here in verse 8 to 11, the examples that Paul lays out of the gifts empowered by God's Spirit. Paul lists 9 gifts here, and it's been observed by many commentators that this is not an exhaustive list. This is ad hoc. Paul gives some here, and then he gives some more at the end of chapter 12. And then he speaks about 2 more in chapter 14. And then in Romans chapter 12, he adds a few more. So Paul is not giving us a full, complete catalog of what we could expect. He's speaking according to the need. But needless to say, we should note what he says. His purpose is actually revealed here. The first thing he mentions is he goes after the 2 things the Corinthians were quite enamored with: wisdom and knowledge. Remember, he's already spoken about that. And then he intentionally puts tongues right at the bottom. And the reason for that, we're going to discover in the next 2 chapters, or the 3rd chapter, sorry, chapter 14, is we're going to see that they were quite enamored with the gift of tongues. And so Paul actually puts it at the end on purpose. He He'll get to it later on. And so with this list, we have to see, though, in the casual nature in which Paul actually lists this, these are all supernatural abilities. These aren't roles in the church. These are not natural capacities. These are supernatural gifts. And it's an obvious point, but we should make it. We've got to see that for both Paul and the first century church, supernatural manifestations were not odd. They were the norm. They were expected. Paul could expect them so readily that he can just spit out an ad hoc list and they would know exactly what he's talking about. What? And yet we hear and scratch our heads and we're like, what is he talking about? Why doesn't he explain it? He doesn't need to explain it because they experienced it. They knew what the phenomenon was. He doesn't need to give them dictionary definitions. They're like, ah, I got it. I know exactly what he's talking about. Wow. This was not controversial. Why? Because Christ had risen, the kingdom of God had been inaugurated, and the age of the Spirit had come. That's Joel chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And this age of the Spirit would persist until Christ returned and the mortal put on immortality and death would be swallowed up in victory. And with Christ risen and reigning now, the supernatural was expected. And so clearly it appears that we've lost something along the way, but more on that in a minute. With that in mind, we got to consider this list. And again, Paul doesn't explain each one because they were experiencing them. But it's important to note that these gifts here that he lists were manifested in the gathering of the church. They weren't jobbed out to some specialized ministry outside of the church, some healing ministry or deliverance ministry outside of the church. No. This happened within their gatherings. You can tell that by chapter 14, verse 26, and that's very important for us to know. Because today we have people who are operating in ministries quite outside of the authority of the local church and the body of believers, and they hang on the door, the deliverance ministry. What? Don't. Just stay away. They're way outside of the realm of Scripture. But let's consider each briefly. Because while we don't have a definition, we do have the rest of Scripture that can tell us a little bit about what these things were. So the first one is this. Wisdom. Now, that means literally the word of wisdom, the logos of Sophia. And considering the context, it is likely referring to understanding spiritual truths, that is, the truths that are in Christ. We got that back in chapter 2, verse 12 to 16. Flip back with me really quick. I want you to see where you get this. One of the biggest flip, because you're not going to believe me without it, or scroll, whatever you're going to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember, Paul's already talked about this, and anytime you're trying to figure out something in the Scripture, look at the immediate context, look at the broader context, and then look at it even the broader context, and then you'll find out what it means. God means to be understood. Look what he says there in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And so I believe that's actually what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the wisdom of God that is given to us in Christ. Now, if you want to debate this and say, yeah, but it could also mean wisdom in terms of speaking into circumstances with God's piercing insight, very similar to what we see Stephen doing in Acts chapter 6, verse 10. They could not withstand the wisdom that Stephen spoke with. I would say, sure. It's probably a little bit of both. There's no reason for us to be rigid about this, but we have to look at what the Scriptures say. Second, knowledge. Again, literally means the word of knowledge, or gnosis. This relates to knowing God, and I submit to you, it actually pairs really well with wisdom. Why? Because in our Lord are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, he is the wisdom of God and our wisdom. And so wisdom and knowledge here relate to the activity of instructing and teaching in the church. Those are the first two gifts. They're kind of big. The third one is faith. Now, this is not saving faith because everybody in Corinth had it, or we hope they did. They all possessed it. But this is the kind of faith that, as Paul refers to in chapter 13, verse 2, this is the kind of faith that moves mountains. It's the kind of faith that conquers kingdoms and shuts the mouths of lions. It's the kind of faith that quenches the power of fire, escapes the edge of the sword, makes strong out of weakness, and puts foreign armies to flight. That's Hebrews chapter 11. This is the kind of faith we see in some of the heroes of the faith throughout history, not just in Hebrews chapter 11, but think of George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, William Wilberforce, and probably some people that you know who are able to trust God for or in impossible situations. That's what he's talking about. That's the kind of gift of faith he's referring to. Fourth, gift of healings. Now, it's interesting because in the Greek, both words are in the plural, so it would be translated gifts of healings. And so this is pointing to a variety of situations in a variety of ways. But please note this, he is not talking here about a healer. Somebody who can go into the hospitals and just start healing people because they got a gift. Have you ever heard that before? If God heals today, then why don't the people in the church who are gifted with healing go into the hospitals and just lay their hands on everybody and everybody's going to get better? That's not what Paul's actually talking about here. He's talking about situation, gifts of healing, not a healer, not a specialized ministry of healing, because again, at the end of the day, who is the healer? God is the healer, and he chooses, though, to work through the prayers of his people. And if we take James chapter 5, verse 14 seriously, he chooses to work sometimes through the prayers of the elders and laying on of hands. Fourth is miracles. This refers to manifestations of God's power. And in the New Testament, we have several examples of this. We have resurrections, we have exorcisms, and we have striking false prophets blind, which is one of my favorites. Now, this gift was a validating sign for the apostles, but it was not always limited to them because we see Stephen doing some of these things. And apparently, Stephen was a deacon, not an apostle. Then we have prophecy. Now, in this context, and we're going to get into this more in chapter 14, but in this context, prophecy is referring to a spontaneous, Spirit-inspired instruction or encouragement or exhortation or all of the above. When we think of prophecy, we think, oh, it's future telling. Yes, it has that element or it can have that element, but primarily what we see here is a powerful, convicting speech. It's forthtelling, not future telling. The next gift is discernment. Now, pairing this with prophecy, it's likely referring to discerning what is truly inspired speech. What is actually a real prophecy? And Paul here uses the term spirits very loosely, and he refers to the spirits of the prophets in chapter 14, verse 32. He's talking about the spirits of the prophets who are actually directed by the Holy Spirit. So what do we make of this? Well, I submit to you, it's the ability to tell what's actually coming from the Spirit of God or not. It's interesting that I've seen several manifestations of this with people who have not even read their Bible. They're brand new Christians. They go into a church and they listen to somebody who's not speaking by the Spirit of God and they just somehow know. Explain that for a minute. They haven't read the Bible. But they're listening to somebody preach, quote unquote, and they know something's fishy. Something doesn't feel right. Where do you think that comes from? So discernment is telling what is coming from the Spirit of God and what is not. Now, by the way, the devil's really tricky. And so sometimes the devil will even spout truth, but he'll do it in a way that's absolutely destructive. And this gift tells you when it's him and when it's happening. There's actually a beautiful example of this in Acts chapter 16. Remember Paul and Barnabas and the possessed girl? You guys remember that story? She's a diviner. She's a fortune teller. She's going around, and you know what she's saying about Paul and Barnabas? These are servants of the Most High God, and they are telling you the way of salvation. What great free press from the devil. Isn't that great? But the way the scripture records this for us is Paul gets so annoyed, he turns around and casts the demon out, and all of a sudden, boom, no more forth-telling for that gal. Why? Well, she was speaking truth all right, but it was a harassing distraction, not something that exalted Christ. Remember that rubric? Remember that metric? Paul cast out the demon she spoke from, and that caused some problems, but in a good way. And then finally, Paul gets to tongues. Now, tongues, hear me clearly, according to Acts chapter 2, this is not a miracle merely of hearing. It's not a miracle of merely hearing. The Spirit of God gives the ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker. If I started speaking this morning perfect Mandarin, you should wonder what is going on. And maybe Tony would interpret. Now, this speech is unintelligible unless, of course, you have an interpreter, which leads to the accompanying last gift, which is interpretation. That is the ability to interpret what is spoken by the one who's speaking in the unknown language. And both speaker and interpreter have no natural knowledge of the language. Because, again, this is a supernatural gift list. Now, when we read that list, we have to say, what a list, right? Wow, these guys were experiencing these phenomena on a regular basis, so Paul can casually just spit this out and they all knew what he's talking about? Woo, take me to that church. No? But Paul, look there in verse 11, restates the source and purpose of the diversity of gifts in the church. Look at verse 11. All are empowered by the one Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You see, all the gifts are sovereignly given by the one Spirit for the benefit of all. And so the gifts, dear saint, are not chosen by you. They're not earned by you. Nobody gets a gift because they went to the school of supernatural gifts. Nobody gets a gift because they manipulated God through some man-made technique to get it, which means the idea in Pentecostal churches that you can speak in a tongue by blabbering long enough is both silly and dangerous. God sovereignly gifts his church for the upbuilding of Christ's body and Christ's glory. Amen? That's what he's getting at. And so that leads us to our last part. So, is it still God's will to give gifts to his church? If it is, why don't we experience manifestations of the Spirit like this more often? Is it because the Baptists are too uptight and the Pentecostals have all the fun? I doubt it. Baptists are pretty cool too. Where did the gifts go? Well, here at Fellowship, we affirm, and I'm quoting here from our doctrinal statement, that the Spirit of God empowers his people to serve his church through various gifts that he gives. So, it's obvious that we don't see much in the way of the spectacular gifts today, and I'm talking about direct, immediate healings, acts of power, miracles, exorcisms, resurrections. We don't see that today. No one's arguing that. We don't see a lot of it. Some people do. But what we do see broadly is gifted churches. This is one of them. Do you not agree? Of course. This church is gifted incredibly. You saw that gifting on display this morning. It's on display downstairs as well. in our nursery and in our children's church. It's on display every Sunday. It's on display every time we get together. And so, yes, the gifts are still around. Let me give you an example. The gifts of wisdom and knowledge, which is interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, is obviously a gift, and it's necessary for teachers of all stripes. It's necessary for missionaries. It's necessary for evangelists, and it's necessary for apologists. Now, are we going to honestly say that those gifts have vanished? I certainly hope not. What about prophecy? Now, again, if we're talking about Spirit-inspired messages that exhort the church, comfort the church, correct the church, and instruct her, if we're talking about that, do those continue today? How many of you here have heard Paul Washer's shocking youth message? If you haven't, go and download it and get ready to cry and be afraid. And then ask yourself, was that just a well-rehearsed sermon? I think you'd be kidding yourself if you said that. He actually spoke quite extemporaneously as well. He was just right off the cuff. He was never invited back. So, if the church is truly a community of people filled with the Spirit of the living God, why should we not expect supernatural enabling? I mean, is it unreasonable to expect the risen Christ to manifest his power from time to time among his people? Is that unreasonable? I don't think so. So then, where are the gifts, though? Come on, I mean, when's the last time you saw a miracle? Anybody see a miracle? Oh, we got one. We got a miracle. Okay, good. Anybody else? Listen, the greatest miracle that God could ever do is actually take an unholy person out of an unholy world and make them holy. That's the greatest miracle. And so he is doing it often. That's the one that we should exalt. But yes, there are some gifts other than that. So, as I said, some of them are here, but what about healings and miracles? What about these real, like, woo, this is something powerful there? I think there's two reasons why we don't see many of these today. I'm talking about the sign gifts that accompany the apostolic office. Okay? Sign gifts that accompany the apostolic office. There's actually three reasons. The first reason is because the apostolic office has ceased. Because the office has ceased, there's no need to have any more sign gifts for apostles. These guys carried a very big spiritual stick, right? Paul raised the dead. Somebody dropped dead for lying to Peter. These weren't small things. Paul struck the false prophet blind. Those are acts of power. But that office has ceased, so that's why I think we don't see them. However, again, we have to be honest with the text, and the scripture actually doesn't just limit those gifts to the apostles. So where are the healing and miracles? Well, the other reason then is this. The second reason we don't see many of these today is because A, it's God, or B, it's God's will. Listen, we just talked about who apportions the gifts to the church? According to his will. It's his own divine counsel. And so, he may have good reasons to keep certain gifts, but hear me, on the shelf for now. For now. He knows what's best for his church and what best serves his purposes. Yet I suspect that as the manifestations of the demonic increase in our society, we shouldn't be surprised if commensurate with it comes the supernatural manifestations of God's power for Christ's glory. As I've said already, after all, the devil is not a cessationist, but his manifestations are counterfeits. God's power is greater. And I don't think God's just going to let the devil play that game. God is jealous for his glory.
I don't think he's going to let the devil have the arena. And so I think we can expect the Spirit of God to apportion gifts as he sees fit. Third reason why we don't see many of these things today, and I don't mean this to offend you, I just think it's an honest valuation, is disbelief. It's just plain old disbelief. Look it, if we're honest, we don't even ask for this stuff. When's the last time you asked for it? Earnestly. Yet, according to chapter 14, verse 1, Paul actually exhorts the church to desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. All of them. That's an apostolic word. Why don't we ask for it or expect it? Well, perhaps out of ignorance, perhaps out of pain from past abuses in charismatic churches. I know some of you who have gone through that. Perhaps out of fear, and perhaps just out of a good old-fashioned anti-supernaturalism. We are anti-supernatural. You want to know how I know? Because the first thing we do when we're sick is not pray, it's call the doctor. It's called the Healthline. That's how I know. We would be fooling ourselves to think we don't get affected by the sheer materialism of our society every day. We just do. And I'm not saying that to beat us up. I mean, I fall into this trap myself, but we're a supernatural people, are we not? Yes. We worship God, who is alive, who's risen from the grave. Now, it's understanding to want to distance ourselves from false teaching and twisted doctrine, but I don't think any saint here would want to see the church handicapped by unbelief. Anybody want to see the church handicapped by unbelief? No, I didn't think so. And I have to say, I've looked at this many times. I'll give you an experience. It is an experience, a bit of an ad hoc, but first I'll give you a theological rationale for this. I find that when it comes to arguments against the gifts being available to the church today, that those arguments are based in a particular hermeneutic and bias. But when you have a plain look at the scripture, it doesn't limit the gifts to the first century church. Yet I do think that one of the devil's strategies is to foster disbelief by making a mockery of the gifts so that earnest Christians take a look at this and say, I don't want none of that. I don't want any of that. That's crazy stuff. I don't want to, like, I remember a friend of mine who went to a Pentecostal gathering. He's like, all right. So he challenged God. He goes, God, if this is you, knock me on my back. God didn't knock him on his back because it wasn't God. It was the other guy. But with that in mind, I have to say something else. I remember when I first got saved, okay, supernatural encounter. I had a debilitating issue. It was OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And it manifested in a whole bunch of different ways. One was a terrifying and disturbing thought that kept going through my mind over and over and over and again. I won't share it with you. It's too personal. That's enough for you to know. But it would just kill me all the time. It'd be like, oh, like, get this thing out of my head. I came to Christ, and in a Pentecostal friend, I got to give him some credit, guys. I'm not against Pentecostals here, okay? He invited me to a prayer meeting. I didn't know the difference between Pentecostals and Baptists. I had no idea. He said, hey, we're having a prayer meeting, and some of my friends would like to pray for you because you just came to Christ. I'm like, yeah, sure, let's go. I'll take prayer. And so sure enough, these people, like, they're young adults. They hung around me, and they placed their hands on me. This woman, no human being knew this issue. She spoke directly to it. Who gave her that word? She spoke directly to it, and then she applied the gospel to it. She applied scripture to it. Who told her that? And the moment she said that, guess what ended up stopping? That terrifying, disturbing thought was gone. And I'm like, woohoo! Does this happen in the Bible? It sure does. And so I go skipping back to my Baptist brethren. I'm like, you know what happened? And I tell them the story. You know what they say? That stuff doesn't happen anymore. Hold on a second. Do you know how debilitating that was for a new believer who actually legitimately encountered a Spirit of God manifestation, which lined up with Scripture, and now I think, oh, I must be crazy. I must be nuts. I got healed. Somebody had a supernatural word, and I'm free now. But this doesn't happen anymore? Oh, I'll just go back to my corner. No. You see, I stand before you today, and I don't think any Christian, if God wanted to grant a gift for the exaltation of his son and the benefit of his church, would say, no, 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 Lord. You keep your spiritual mumbo jumbo to yourself. You willing to say that? So do yourself a favor today as you walk out of here. Honestly, have a moment and say, Lord, if you are truly willing to give me a gift, I'll receive it. Doesn't matter what it is. And then I'll use it for your glory and for your name. Amen. Within the church of the living God, diversity is indeed a strength. One Spirit grants it for the glory of Jesus Christ, and he is the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that as we go forward, that we would have the faith and wisdom to embrace his gifts, but listen to me carefully, to always stand on Scripture. I am not talking about exalting experience over God's revealed word. Amen? I am talking about looking at experience through the lens of his revealed word through which we test everything. And I pray that we are able to do that for his glory and our joy. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the joy it is to be able to serve your people with the gift that you gave me. Lord, thank you for the joy that you give to all of us, the gifts that you give to each one. God, thank you for the diversity and unity that we see in this church. And Lord, I pray that you would bring more and more glory to your Son by manifesting your Spirit as you see fit. Lord, ultimately, we want to see people change, go from hating God to loving you, from hopeless to hopeful in Jesus Christ, from dead to alive. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill our mouths with the gospel of Jesus and that everything that we do would exalt him and advance his kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.